Morning, everyone. Great to be here. As Steve said, this week's our last week in Luke's Gospel for this term. We'll come back next year, but next term we'll be continuing or starting in 1 Peter. So let's pray together as we look at the Word of the Lord. Oh, Father, the words of your Son are so rich and deep and good and true and powerful and beautiful and confronting. And so we ask, please, this morning, in your wonderful goodness, please impact us by your word the way it should. Please let us hear Jesus' call to discipleship with a freshness this morning, with a clarity, with an appropriate fear, and with a responsive heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a grave danger that exists for humans, for all of us. A grave danger, and that danger is to fail to take Jesus seriously. To fail to take Jesus seriously, and because of that, a failure to take seriously what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's what our passage, particular section I'm looking at, exposes for us this morning. What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? How serious it is, how radical it is. I really like salt. I like salt on most of my meals. I sprinkle a bit over. In fact, I sprinkle a lot over because salt is just so salty. Yeah, tasty, yum. In my opinion, salt makes almost every meal better. Not cereal, but almost every meal. Now, I know it's probably not good for me, but I sort of reason in my mind thinking, look, I know my body needs it. That's why I crave it so much. I must be sodium deficient, and that's why I need more salt than most people on my meals, right? And you think, yeah, that's me with chocolate. Now, even though I love salt, I've never piled up a whole plate of salt and gobbled it down as a meal. Even salt-loving people like me recognise salt is not the meal, salt is the seasoning sprinkled over the meal to give it a bit more zing, a bit more zest, a bit more taste. There's a whole meal going on and salt's just the seasoning. Now, I think some Christians treat Jesus like he's salt. We've got this meal made up of a bunch of really important things in life, and Jesus is the salt, the seasoning, the garnish sprinkled over the top to just lift it. Bring it to its fullest. You know, the main meal is family, friends, work, buying a house, paying off the house, doing renos, building wealth, setting up for retirement, enjoying long weekends, enjoying good holidays. The meal of life, and Jesus is the salt sprinkled over the top of the meal to just give it that bit more zest and richness and fullness, to give it a spiritual dimension. Jesus is the seasoning to top off a life already full of important things. Now, is that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Another way I think Christians can think about Jesus or treat Jesus is like the Opal card. Now, I don't do public transport that much, but from time to time I do, and then it's really, really handy to be able to pull out of your wallet or pull out your phone with the Opal card on and zap on the train, on the bus, on the ferry. And then when I'm not travelling anymore, I stick it back in my pocket or I just stick my phone away and I don't even really need to think about the card until the next time. Now, I think some Christians treat Jesus just like that. There are a bunch of times when I really need him, so I want to make sure he is somewhere with me in the background of my life, because when there's that prayer, that big prayer that I really need answered, I want to be able to pull him out and get it answered. And particularly at the end, when I get to the end of my life and I stand before God in judgment, I want to be able to pull out Jesus and zap, I'm okay, God, I've got my ticket. Please let me into heaven. The most important time when you pull out your card. But most of the time, Jesus can sit in the background of my life, make sure I've trusted him enough to be saved, and then just bring him along with me for the ride. Now, is that what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? As I said before, a great danger for all of us is that we don't take Jesus seriously enough, and so we don't take seriously enough what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, the answer is right here before us in chapter 9, verse 23. And please open that if you haven't got it open so we can look at it together. Chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Crystal clear. If any person wants to be a disciple of Jesus, this is what it must mean. No exceptions. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Jesus. Now, I cannot overstate how massive this is. what Jesus demands here, insists on here, if we are to be his disciples, is radically radical. There is just no greater demand that could be made of us than this. This is not having a bit of Jesus sprinkled over my life to add a spiritual dimension to give it more flavor. No, this is Jesus is the meal. Jesus is to be the entirety of life. Jesus is to be everything. This is not Jesus is my ticket to get my prayers answered. Jesus is my ticket into heaven. So I keep him in the background and then pull him out when I know. Jesus is to be the heart, the center, the all-consuming reality of my life. Jesus' requirements for discipleship are radically radical. Because in these words, Jesus is insisting on nothing less than that we give up self-rule to be ruled by him. We give up self-rule to be ruled by him. We give up going our own way, doing our own thing, pursuing our own goals, chasing our own dreams, making our own choices without regard to him, and instead come under the rule of Jesus and go his way and be about his things and be pursuing his great goals and making choices in line with his words. Do you hear how massive this is? This is nothing less than Jesus calling you to give up your life into his hands, to relinquish all control of your life over to him. So the entirety of a life is not your life anymore, but is his life. Because Jesus is the eternal king who rules over everything and deserves it. See in verse 18 that was read for us, Jesus asked the disciples, who do the crowd say I am? And the apostles respond, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets from long ago, perhaps come back from the dead. The crowds, the people who've had a little bit to do with Jesus, who do they think Jesus is? Well, someone great from God, perhaps a prophet, prophet resurrected, someone great sent from God. But Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, what about you? You've been with me all these years. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, as he always does, as the spokesman for the disciples, said, you're God's Messiah. You're God's Messiah. He nails it. After all they've seen, what conclusion could they come to but this? Jesus the Messiah, which means the King. In fact, it means the King. The king promised long ago in the Old Testament who would one day come and re-establish God's uncontested eternal rule universally. The king appointed by God to rule over everything forever. The king of kings and lord of lords. You see, Jesus is indicating he is that one. He uses another title to indicate the same thing in verse 22 and verse 44, the Son of Man. Another incredible figure from the Old Testament. The Son of Man was the one who was going to come into the presence of God and God was going to give him all glory and power and authority and dominion forever and ever. And Jesus is saying, I'm that one, the ruler over everything forever. In verse 35, at the end of the Transfiguration, God speaks from heaven about Jesus and says, this is my Son. Jesus is God come to earth as a man, to rule the cosmos for all eternity. There has never been anyone greater than this. There can never be anyone greater than this. And all of us who have pushed away the rule of God, have sought to live however we wanted ourselves, Jesus now calls us, come back under my rule. Repent, come back under my rule. Give up self-rule and let me rule you. If you take seriously who Jesus is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then it makes perfect sense that he would require us to give up self-rule and to give him rule. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Give up self-rule and come under Jesus' rule. Look with me a little more closely at verse 23. You can see in verse 23, there's three phrases that Jesus uses to talk about what it means to be a disciple. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow Jesus. Three almost synonymous phrases, overlapping phrases, which when brought together build a rich picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. One, deny yourself. To be a disciple of Jesus means there will be self-denial. Jesus the King, the eternal ruler, I'm not. And if I'm to be his disciple, I will come under his rule, repent, I will come under his rule and now live his way, not my way. Doing his things, not my things. Which means I will deny myself doing certain things I would have otherwise done, certain things I want to do, certain things that are important to me, because I now want to live in obedience to him under his rule.
But if you come and receive Jesus as your Savior, then you'll also repent and turn from doing things your way, living your own way, come under His rule, which means there'll be denial, self-denial of things that you would otherwise pursue, experiences you would otherwise experience. I'll now do what Jesus wants me to do, even if that means denying myself the things that I would otherwise want to do. Self-denial. Now, isn't that just totally antithetical to everything that our world teaches us, talks to us about all the time? Our world says to us, you do whatever you want to do. You be whoever you want to be. You do you. You be you. Create your own identity. Don't let anyone tell you who you are. Create your own purpose. Don't let anyone tell you what to do. Be true to yourself. Live the life that feels authentic to you. Don't let anyone stand in the way of you achieving your goals. Do whatever makes you happy. Now, the undertone of all these thoughts is deny yourself nothing. Deny yourself nothing. Don't let others deny you, but you deny yourself nothing because you are the center, the most important. You are the ruler of your existence. But Jesus' call to discipleship is huge. Deny yourself. Two, take up your cross daily. To be a disciple of Jesus, there must be self-sacrifice. See, if you're living in the ancient world and you saw someone take up their cross, what were you actually looking at? What you were looking at is someone who literally picked up a cross, put it on their shoulders, carried it to the place of execution, was thrown down, nailed to the cross, lifted in the air, and died a humiliating and terrible, excruciating death. Take up your cross means you're going to die. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, he's saying die. Jesus is calling us to die if you want to be his disciple. That is, die to your old life. Die to that old life where you ruled. Let it go. It's dead. It's gone. That life you lived for yourself where you were the king, where you were the boss, where you lived however you wanted, let that life go. Be crucified with Jesus on the cross. Be buried and have that old life dead and gone, and be raised to live a new life, a life where you now live for Jesus as your king. With him as the boss, let go of self-rule and come under Jesus' rule. And Jesus says to his disciples, if you are to be my disciple, then you must take up your cross daily. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily, because you know the great temptation for the Christian is, I want to keep going back to my old life. I want to keep trying to resurrect that old life from the dead. But the Christian life is a life of dying every day, of every day letting Jesus rule me more and more and dying to myself rule more and more. The call of Jesus to be his disciple is huge. Two, take up your cross daily. Three, Jesus says, follow me. Jesus tells us that if we are to be his disciples, then we must go the way he went and go the way he tells us to go. So no longer choosing your own path, but listening to him and following along his path. At the Transfiguration, which is the account you see right after ours, verse 28 to 35, 36 there, God speaks from heaven about his son. Just as God speaks from heaven at Jesus' baptism, so God speaks again here from heaven at Jesus' transfiguration. And on both occasions, God endorses Jesus by identifying Jesus as being simultaneously the exalted king and the suffering servant. Both at Jesus' baptism and transfiguration, God endorses Jesus as the great and glorious king who will suffer and die on behalf of his people. But notice, God adds a little extra command as he speaks from heaven at Jesus' transfiguration in verse 35. Listen to him. Listen to him. What's the appropriate response to the Lord Jesus? Listen to him. Hear his words, believe his words, heed his words, obey his words. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Listen to him in his word, the Bible. Let his words shape your thinking and your priorities and your desires and your life. And when Jesus' word cuts across what our world says, when Jesus' word cuts across what I think or feel, listen to him, not the world, not the podcaster, not the influencer, not the media, not your feelings. Listen to him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Now I live my life not self-directed, but Christ's word-directed. letting him rule me by his word, so that his word shapes the whole way, reshapes how I think, reshapes my priorities, reshapes how I'm going to live. And if you do that, where will you find yourself? If you live that life listening to the word of Jesus and going the way that Jesus tells you to go, where will you find yourself? In the same place as Jesus, which is he gave his life up in service and love and sacrifice in obedience to his Father and for the good of people. And so if you follow that leader, you're going to end up in the same place. If you follow the crucified king, you're going to live a crucified life. And so if you follow this king, listening to his words, what's your life going to look like? Service and sacrifice and love in obedience to your heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus and for the good and love and salvation of others. Pull these words together. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, follow me. This is all about who is your ruler. If the Lord Jesus is your ruler, you are a Christian. And so it's a huge question for us. Have I given up self-rule to come under his rule? Is my life characterized by an ongoing giving up of self-rule and coming more and more to live under the rule of Jesus? Because if so, Jesus says, you are my disciple, and my death and resurrection on your behalf has secured your forgiveness. But if not, you stand outside of Jesus and outside of his forgiveness. Do you see, this is not have a bit of Jesus sprinkled over my life to add a bit of a spiritual dimension to give it a bit more. No. Jesus is the meal. Jesus is my life. It's about him and living under his rule. Do you see, this is not Jesus is my ticket to get my prayers answered, my ticket to get to heaven, so I keep him in the background until I need him. No. Jesus to be the heart, the center, the all-consuming reality. It's about coming under and living under his rule. I've got a friend who, if you ask them whether they're a Christian, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And if you talk to them, they'll affirm, I believe everything that the Bible says about Jesus is true. I believe he's exactly who he says he is. And you probe a little more and they say, I believe he died for me. I believe he died on the cross in my place so I can be forgiven. They believe in Jesus. And yet, as far as I can see, when you look at their life, there is nothing to indicate in their life that Christ is their Lord. Nothing to indicate that he's ruler. They don't attend church. They don't seem to love God's people. They aren't committed to Jesus' mission. They aren't growing in Christ-like character. They aren't submissive to his word. They live however they want. But they'd say, no, I trust that Jesus died for my forgiveness. And so they're feeling okay about where they stand with God now and where they will stand with God on the judgment day. Now, are they right? Are they right to feel okay with God now and at the judgment? Well, not according to Jesus' words here. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. The person that you know who a decade ago prayed to become a Christian at a youth group event, but for many, many years have had nothing to do with church or Christian things. They live life however they want, however they desire, but they're confident, oh, okay, I'm good with God because I got my ticket to heaven when I prayed, when I trusted Jesus back at that youth group event 2 decades ago. Are these people good with God now and at the judgment? Not according to Jesus. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Well, someone sitting here amongst us today, regular church attender, they say they trust Jesus, they follow Jesus, but as soon as church ends and they leave church and they drive off the block, there's never another thought of Jesus. There's nothing to indicate that they're a follower of Jesus any moment for the rest of their week. No love, no service, no warmth of heart for God, no obedience of life. They live their own way, but they're confident they're good with God and will be okay. They'll be in heaven. Are they a disciple of Jesus? Well, not according to what Jesus says here. Whoever wants me to be a disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The true disciple of Jesus is the one who has given up self-rule and given him rule. Now, to be very clear, this is not salvation by works. This is not do well enough in obeying Jesus as your ruler and earn your way to heaven. No, salvation is achieved by what Christ has done alone. Because do you see that the exalted Christ, the exalted King, is also the suffering servant? Straight after the Apostle Peter rightly declares, Jesus, you're God's Christ, Jesus goes on to fill out what it means for him to be the Christ. Look at verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, raised to life. Jesus says, he, the exalted king, is also the suffering king. That he's intentionally going to go to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he will be rejected by the Jewish religious leaders, by the chief priests, by the teachers of the law, and will suffer at their hands many things, beatings, floggings, humiliations. And he will willingly, lovingly go to be executed in the most humiliating and painful way possible, crucifixion, and only after that rise from the dead after 3 days. He says here, he says it again, something similar in verse 44. Jesus is very clear that he, as the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has come to suffer and die to save us, for our self-rule, save us from our self-rule. God the Son came to earth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the eternal ruler with all power and might in love, to give up his life for you and me so we could be forgiven and made right with God. And only after that to rise physically, bodily from the dead. Look at verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, this is the turning point of Luke's gospel. I take it's why we finished at the end of chapter 9 at this point. This is the hinge of Luke's gospel, because from this moment forward, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, the place where he will be executed, the place where he will be rejected, suffer terribly, and be brutally killed. And yet notice it says there, he resolutely set his face for that, set out towards that place, sets out towards his death. He has set his face like flint. Nothing will stop the mission of our great King, his mission to suffer and die to bring us back to God. And if we accept Jesus' death for us by trusting him as our Saviour, you are saved. He's done it all. It's not by works. But if you truly trust him, you also truly repent. If you trust him as your Saviour, you'll also receive him as your Lord, because he is both Saviour and Lord. And if you receive him as your Lord, you'll also trust him as your Saviour, because he's both Lord and Saviour. It's a package deal, repentance and faith. You can't have one without the other. Two sides of the one coin, repentance, faith. Jesus is Lord, so repent. Jesus is Saviour, so trust him. Two sides of the one coin. If Jesus the Saviour who died to save us, the appropriate, necessary response is to trust him to save you. But if he's also the Lord, the ruler of all things, then the appropriate and necessary response is repent, give up self-rule, and come under his rule. The consistent message of the New Testament is both sides of the one coin. If someone is truly saved, they put their trust in Jesus to save them, and they turn from their sin and self-rule to come under his rule, trust and repentance. The words that Jesus is speaking in verse 23 are another way of saying, this is how critical repentance is. This is what true repentance looks like. It's about the absolute necessity of coming under Jesus' rule if you're to receive the forgiveness he's won. Now, are you getting a sense of how huge this is? Are you getting a sense of how massive what Jesus calls us to is? I've used this illustration a bunch of times, but I think it's helpful to use it again. Many people, I think, conceive of Christianity something like this. I'm driving down the road of life. Yeah, it's an open road. I can go wherever I want. I can swing back and forth and take whatever direction I want to go. No constraints. But then you notice on the side of the road this man, this Jesus character. And as you look at him, you see him. He's so compelling. He's so amazing. He's so astounding that you come to the point where I believe what he's saying. He is who he says he is, and he has died to save me. And so you jam on the brakes, pull over to the side of the road, and fling open the passenger door and say, Jesus, I want you as part of my life from now on. Please get in. And Jesus jumps in the passenger seat, and you pull off. And from that moment forward, you have Jesus as part of your life from every moment from that point forward. That's not Christianity. Christianity is, I'm driving down the road of life, I'm driving, it's a big road, I can weave to and fro, I can go wherever I want to do, there's no constraints, but then you see the man Jesus on the side of the road, he's compelling, he's amazing, he's astounding, and you come to the conclusion, I can trust him, what he says is true, and he's died to save me, I want him. You jam on the brakes, you pull over and you say, Jesus, I want you to rule my life from now on. And so you get out of the driver's seat, walk around the car and step into the passenger seat so Jesus can take the driver's seat from that moment forward. It's letting Jesus take the wheel. That is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, what's at stake in all this? What's at stake in whether or not we'll give up self-rule in order to be ruled by Jesus? Well, the stakes could not be higher, could they? Verse 24. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus says, if you give up your life for Jesus to rule you, you gain real life, everlasting life. But if you try to keep your life where you're the boss, where you're the ruler, you will lose everything for all eternity. And aren't Jesus' words here terrifying? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Imagine it. You gain the whole world. Every possession you have ever wanted, it's yours. Every deepest longing and desire you have, gratified. Every sexual experience that you could possibly dream of is yours, yours in abundance. Every comfort you want, every pleasure you desire, you get it. Every house, every boat, every car, every toy, every possession, you get it all. You travel to every land. You visit every country. Delicious food, beautiful things to see, amazing people to meet. There's laughter and a feeling of life and excitement and energy. You have rich, deep, intimate, personal relationships. Every friendship that you have is the best friendship you could possibly want. You're never lonely. You never feel on the outer. You have the best of health for the entirety of your life. You have the best family. They get along and they love each other. And everything goes well for them. Every dream you have for your family comes to pass. You have it all. The sort of life that most people could barely even dream of. And yet, you forfeit your soul to hell for all eternity. Eternal torment. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I've got this mate who loves fishing. I told you about him a couple of weeks ago. One time he went fishing on a fishing trip way up north to a place called Weipa. It's right up towards the tip in the Gulf of Carpentaria. And that part of the world, fisherman's dream. You know, the ocean is teeming with life. The fish are trying to jump in the boat. You know, there's that many fish. Huge fish, lots of fish, heaps of sharks. One day he went out with his mates. It was the last day of their fishing. They anchored in a great spot. They had a great day fishing, caught so many fish. They could only keep a few of the largest. Last day of the fishing, and so, let's get rid of the bait. Let's try to get some sharks coming around. So they burlied up the water, throwing all their bait into the water. So the water's boiling with sharks. And they're trying to catch the biggest shark and see who could get the biggest. And then it was all over. You know, the bait was gone. It was all time to go home. And so they went to pull up the anchor and it was stuck. It was jammed on the reef. And so they pulled it this way and they pulled it that way and they pulled it that way. And then they turned the boat around, you know, motored the boat in all sorts of different directions. But whatever they did, they could not get the anchor off the reef. The tide was also rising. And in that part of the world, the tide rises very fast and very high. And so as the tide rose, the water came up the side of the boat, came up the side of the boat, started to lap over the gunwales of the boat because the boat was pinned to the reef by the anchor. And so slowly the front of the boat was being pulled down. Another 5, another 10 minutes, the boat would have been largely under the water, and the water's churning with shark. And suddenly you realise, we're in real danger. Now, what do you do? What do you do? You've got this anchor. It's stuck on the reef. It's connected to a chain. The chain's connected to a rope which comes into the boat, and the rope is lashed to the boat. What do? Well, you cut the rope. You cut off the anchor and let the chain go. It's a no-brainer. But imagine someone thinks, no, I paid good money for that anchor. Paid good money for that chain. That's like worth $250, $300. There is no way I'm going to cut that off. And they refuse and they refuse and they refuse to cut it off to the point where the sharks are in the boat having a good old meal. Now you hear that and you think, that is utter insanity. That is utter insanity. But it's exactly how many people treat Jesus. I won't give up my life for you, Jesus. I won't cut the rope and let go of running my life and doing what I want. I won't come under your rule, even though I know it's such an insignificant cost to pay. To give up my rule is such an insignificant cost to compared to coming under your rule. And even though the outcome would be so devastating if I do continue to hold on to my life white-knuckled. But if I won't deny myself, take up my cross and follow Jesus, if I refuse him as Lord, then I've refused his salvation and will be pulled under to hell. Jesus shifts the thought slightly to whether we publicly acknowledge him as our ruler. Verse 26, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the glory of, and of the holy angels. You're ashamed of Jesus and his words in this life, then on that last day, on the day of judgment, he will be ashamed of you and you'll be cast away. But you publicly accept Jesus and you stand on his word publicly, then he will accept you on that last day and you'll be with him for all eternity. Will you stand with Jesus and his words even if it costs you? The stakes of whether we could give up, whether we do give up self-rule and be ruled by Jesus or not, could not be higher. Eternal stakes. Now, there's a profound paradox in all this. It can sound like Jesus is saying, if you become my disciple, then this life here and now is going to suck. Yeah? If you become my disciple, this life here and now is going to be just terrible, just denying yourself and giving up your life daily and following me. So just suck it up. Endure the terrible life now because it's going to be awesome in eternity. Now, there's something true about this. Following Jesus, there will be self-denial, there will be self-sacrifice, there will be suffering in following Jesus, there will be pain just as our Lord experienced pain. But the paradox is, when you give up this life, when you give up self-rule to come under Jesus' rule, you actually gain a life that is more real, more rich, more full, more meaningful. You actually receive the best life, a life in connection with God and going his ways and being about his things. A life that's actually worthwhile. A life that's actually beautiful because it's outward focused and God focused and other people focused. Not without difficulty, not without suffering, not without sacrifice, not without self-denial, but life lived as it was truly made to be lived, life with God. It's just, this is counterintuitive. Our intuition says never give up self-rule. It's slavery. Come under a rule of not slavery. But you can't trust your intuition in this because your intuition itself is warped by self-rule, by sin. It lies to you. Instead, hear the word of Jesus and trust him and so act counterintuitively. When your intuition says never give up self-rule, go the opposite way. Give up self-rule to Jesus, come under his rule, and what you actually find paradoxically is it's the life we were designed for. It's the best life. And it makes sense that the life lived under the rule of Jesus is the best life because this is the king who stepped off his throne, came and suffered and died in humiliation because he loves you. That king is not going to rule you badly. He's not going to steer you down bad paths. He loves you. And so give up your life to Jesus. Die to self-rule, follow him. And you'll have in this life a life truly worth living, and in eternity it'll be multiplied a trillionfold. Let's land this. In practical terms, what does living life with Jesus, my ruler, look like? Well, if Jesus is your king, then as we've said before, he rules you by his word. If he is your king, you let him rule you, you're going to listen to what he says and obey what he says. And when it comes to letting Jesus' word shape your life, there's at least two broad categories. First, letting Jesus' commands shape your life. This is a very obvious way to live with Jesus as your ruler. Jesus is the king. There's a bunch of commands he gives as the king. And if we are to follow in his footsteps and follow him, then we are to obey his commands, which means we'll often be denying ourselves and taking up a cross and dying to ourselves. Not doing what we want to do, but instead obeying the commands of the king and doing what he wants us to do. Obey the words of Jesus is the first way to land this. And Jesus' commands touch every area of life. They touch the words that come out of our mouths. Jesus calls us, get rid of swearing and blasphemy and filthy talk and sexual innuendo and gossip and hurtful speech and hateful speech and putting others down, and speak kindly and lovingly and truthfully. Jesus' commands touch the way we engage with alcohol. Jesus and the apostles are very clear. Don't get drunk. Don't be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit, not controlled by alcohol or drugs or alcoholic drinks are a good gift from God to be enjoyed with thanksgiving, but never let them have any sort of control over you. For some, this means drinking carefully in moderation and thinking about how you'll do that. For some, it means just giving away alcohol altogether. It touches what goes in our mouth. Jesus' words touch how we treat others. Calls us to treat others humbly and consider them better than us. Treat the people around us as if they're more important than us. Don't be like the disciples who in verse 43 to 50, right after Jesus says for a second time that in love and humility is going to come and suffer and die, his disciples start an argument about who's the greatest among them. They're literally arguing about which one of us is the best, which one of us is the most important, right after Jesus has spoken about how he's going to come in love and humility and give his life up for them and for others. Jesus' commands touch how we think about and how we treat others. Jesus' commands touch every area of our lives, our sexuality, whether we keep our word, how we forgive, how we... The first way to give up self-rule and follow Jesus is to let Jesus' commands shape your life. The second way to live with Jesus as your king is to let Jesus' concerns shape your life. If he's the king, then we now exist for his concerns, not merely our concerns. But more than that, he's the king who we love because he has loved us so much. And so increasingly, his concerns become our concerns. His desires become our desires. His heart becomes our heart. We're more and more captured by the things that Jesus desires and cares about, and so about those things. For example, Jesus has such a deep concern and passion to see people saved and to see those people brought to deep maturity as disciples. Now, there's obviously a command about that in Matthew. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. But more than that, it's so woven through every part of the New Testament, this deep and desperate concern that people come to salvation and remain in that salvation, that it's everywhere because this is the overriding concern of our King. And if we love our King, follow our King, and that's his great passion and priority, it should become ours as well. And so we're to pursue that priority, helping people to come under the rule of Jesus and remain under the rule of Jesus forever. This will mean denying ourselves, dying to ourselves, denying ourselves certain things that we would otherwise have done, otherwise have been, in order to further the cause of the gospel. It'll mean denying ourselves things that we could have bought with our money, used our money for, so that we can give that money towards seeing people saved, grown in the Lord. It will mean giving up some of our sports, our hobbies, our pastimes, or reducing the extent to which they fill our lives because they take too much time away from productive gospel ministry. It'll mean that when we think about church, it's not in terms of, is this great for me? Am I feeling most comfortable and enjoyable? It'll be, my deep concern is this best shape to see people come to Christ and grow as deep disciples of Jesus. Jesus' concerns are to more and more shape all the decisions we make in life. Where we go to church, where we live, how many extracurricular activities our kids do, what school they go to, what job they go to, how many hours that you work, where and how you holiday, how you spend your money, how you use your time, how you pray, how you parent. Jesus' concerns are to settle in our heart and become the concerns of our heart and shape every area of life. Jesus' commands are to shape our life and his concerns are to shape our life. But let me finish with a final warning. And the final warning is about having alligator arms, crocodile arms when it comes to Jesus. Have you heard of alligator arms? It's when people say, I'm going to do something to help you. I'm really going to do that thing. I'm going to pay the bill. But when it gets to it, it's just too hard. Their arms are just a little bit short. It's like they've given up long normal arms for alligator arms. I'd love to do that thing, but, you know, my arms are a bit too little. It's the person who says, I'm going to help you move, but then the alligator arms kick in and it just gets a bit too hard and they don't get there and you end up moving yourself. Here's my final warning. Beware having alligator arms when it comes to letting Jesus rule you. Oh, I'm with you, Jesus. But when push comes to shove, not actually obeying Jesus. Oh, I deny myself, but not in those things. Oh, I've given up self-rule, but not in that area. Oh, I follow Jesus, but not when he leads in that direction. It's the danger of little by little taking back self-rule. Little by little, keeping a little bit of this self-rule, a little bit of self-rule in that, a little bit of compromise in this, a little bit of compromise in that, a little bit of seeing light to Jesus' commands in these ways, a little bit of seeing light to Jesus' concerns in those ways. And you might actually find that in the end, you're that person. The one who actually refused to give up their life to Jesus' rule. The one who tries to save their life and in the end, doing so, loses it eternally. And the way, if you live this way will rob you of joy. The person who tries to live in both worlds is the most unhappy person. The person who tries to live their life keeping as much for themselves as they can, as much self-rule as they can, while giving God just enough so that they think they're in and okay, it's terribly dangerous, but it's also deeply unhappy. Because you live like that in two worlds. You always feel trapped and compromised. You'll always be living this half-life, this shadow life, whereas the person who throws themselves fully in with Jesus, you have control, Jesus. You are my Lord. My life is yours. You will know joy. Because Jesus is the Saviour King, this is what we're made for. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of all, the loving Saviour. Please enable us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, and to follow him. We rely on you, the work of your Spirit, to do that. We pray that he would be active amongst us and within each of us. And we pray, Lord, we would know the great wonder and joy of following him, the exalted King of love. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.